Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. I actually had another lesson prepared. Made the PowerPoint, put it on my thumb drive, left my thumb drive in the computer at home. These things happen. But what I had thought about preaching earlier this week was from Luke chapter 15. I say that so you will know that I did not come unprepared to talk about this chapter. Best advice I can give anybody that's going to be a preacher is be a Boy Scout and always be prepared. Because no matter what you think you're going to do, things tend to change. Interesting to me when I've gone to China, I get thinking that Tucson is a big city. And it's not. I get aggravated at how crowded our streets are, and they're not. And when you go to a place like China, and you walk down the street, and there's just a gazillion people, and everybody's going somewhere, and everybody's doing something. And I always think about the Apostle Paul when he came into the strange city and sat there, and as he was watching all of the people, his heart broke. And he simply could not preach. He had to simply begin talking to these people. But oftentimes we get very comfortable. And sometimes what's happened is we become more like the Pharisees than like Jesus. And the Pharisees were very comfortable with their religion. And the word Pharisee itself means separated one. And they took the idea of living holy, sanctified lives very seriously. They were wrong on some very vital concepts of how that works, but they were very serious about what they were doing. I guess you could say they were seriously wrong. But Jesus was different than them. In the Old Testament, they had learned that if somebody was ceremonially unclean, and you came into contact with them, that made you ceremonially unclean. And so they took that and they pushed the limits. And if I want to avoid being ceremonially unclean, then I will simply avoid you if I think you're unclean. And if I don't know whether you're unclean or not, then I will avoid you anyway. And if I'm going down a street and there's all manner of people down that street and I don't know which one is and which one's not, then maybe I won't even go down that street. And so when you turn to Luke chapter 15, they were amazed. Because as Jesus was teaching, then drew near unto Him the tax collectors and the sinners to hear Him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, in the first century, the idea of sitting down and sharing a meal with somebody had much more social and political implications than we do in our country today. And when you sit down to share a meal with somebody, that was a sign of fellowship, of sharing together in not only the food, but in values and lifestyle and religious outlook. And so the Pharisees, they basically only ate with Pharisees in a public manner. And they noticed that Jesus, what's He doing? The tax collectors. Now, nobody likes tax collectors. I don't care what society or what government. But in the first century, it was totally different. The tax collectors were people that had basically sold themselves out to the Romans. And the Romans wanted to collect taxes from all of the provinces that they controlled. And so what they did was they auctioned off the position of being a tax collector. And so the Jewish people that signed up for this, they'd signed up with the enemy to collect money from their own people to give to the enemy. That's the way the Jewish people saw it. They were apostates from the religion. They were turncoats to the political avenue. And they were simply considered to be sinners. And then they used the other one, sinner. Now, you and I have learned differently than that. How many of you know what Romans 3, verse 23 says? Okay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we live in a society where that is taught over and over and over again. So, I'm not sure we've got that point in our hearts, but we know it intellectually. But that was not the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not consider themselves sinners. They were righteous. They were holy. They served God. They thought of themselves as being right. So for Jesus to eat with people that knew they were wrong, prostitutes, tax collectors, those that would touch dead bodies, those that would hobnob with those that did. And the Pharisees are absolutely shocked that Jesus is doing this. So Jesus tells them three parables. These are the parables of the lost. The first one, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Most of the shepherds had a flock, and the normal size was somewhere around 100. And if you had a big flock, it might be 200. But if you had a flock of sheep, you named them, you lived with them, they were your sheep, they were probably more responsive than your children. They knew your voice. When you called, they responded to your voice. And so you had a very close relationship. And this was your life, your livelihood. This is how you fed your family. This was how you made a living. And if you only had 100 sheep, one sheep, that's a big problem. And so the 99, I've read everything I can read on this. And I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced about, and then you can argue with me later. I'm convinced he didn't just leave the 99 absolutely all alone in the middle of the wilderness with nobody there and nobody to care for them. Shepherds just did not do that. There oftentimes were more than one shepherd that would share a field or a pasture. But this one sheep was so important that he was willing to leave the care of those 99 and would go out and beginning to search, and whatever the danger it is, whatever the hardship it was on the shepherd, he was going to go find that sheep. And when he found that sheep, he was rejoiceful and glad. Now, most parables have one main point. And these three parables, the first two, it tells you what the point is. And so he said in verse 7, I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. The only caveat that I would warn you about on this one is, do not assume that Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they are righteous and do not need repentance. Because Jesus argued with them all of the time that he was teaching that they did need to repent. The problem was they didn't think so. But assuming that and letting them think that, Jesus simply says, here's the way it is, folks. When a person that is one of God's people that has wandered off into sin and away from God, God cares. And God knows. Now, I tell you what, I thought about that when I was walking down the streets in China. And here are all of those people. And none of them Christians. What does God care? And the answer is, He cares tremendously. And if you could just get one of them to listen to the gospel and obey the gospel and come back unto God, there would be joy in heaven, rejoicing at this one that has come back. That's God's viewpoint. But that's not the Pharisees' viewpoint. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. So he tells them another parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she'll call her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. Now, this particular silver coin, we believe, was worth about one day's wages for a common person. And so, for this woman, she has saved diligently. And she now has a week and a half's worth of wages that she has kept. And when she counts out the money, she's lost one of the coins. Now, you got to remember, they didn't have linoleum floors. Most of the people in their houses, the floors were dirt. And if the coin had fallen onto the floor, it could have easily been covered up with the dirt. And you're going to have a hard time finding it. And I picture what she did was she got a lamp and lit it to as bright as she could get the inside of that house. And then like an archaeologist, y'all have watched archaeologists work? They get down to their hands and the knees on the dirt and here's this little thing and they got a little toothbrush looking brush. And they're brushing just because if something's there, they don't want to miss it. Now I know us, we would go get our weed blower and turn that puppy up on high and we'd just... And you'd miss everything. So this woman gets a broom. And diligently she sweeps the dirt floor, looking every time she sweeps to make sure that she's not covering the coin up again. And she finds the coin. Which for most of the poor people in that time, this was like finding a small fortune for her. The difference between being able to eat or not eat. And so when she finds the coin, You can just picture the joy, the exuberance. There was you and I, we would shout and carry on and go get the neighbors and rejoice with me. And Jesus said, the point of this, verse 10, is likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Every time I tell this parable, I always think of my daughter. She hates me telling this, but she said it. And in the Bible class when she was a little girl, the teacher said, and the lady lost one of the 10 coins. What do you think she did? And my innocent little daughter said, she said, oh well, I got 9 more. But that's our attitude. That's not God's attitude. God doesn't say, oh well, I've got 9 more. God doesn't say, oh well, I got 99 more. Oh well, it's their fault. Let them go. And what you begin seeing here, sheep are not real brilliant. In fact, they're kind of dumb. And people that have worked with sheep saying, if you don't watch them all of the time, they do just wander off. They don't pay attention. They don't look up. They just mind in their own little feeble mind, and they just wander off. Of course, coins have no mind at all. So whatever happened to that coin, you really can't blame the coin. It didn't jump off the table. But whether it was lost because the lady was negligent in this, or whether it was the sheep that walked off, it doesn't matter how they got lost. It doesn't matter whether it was their fault or not their fault. If you're lost, you're lost. And if you are a sinner, it doesn't matter why. God is still concerned. And if you have sinned, it doesn't matter why, you're still lost because of the sin. And God demands that all men everywhere repent. Acts 17, verse 30. And so, there is joy in heaven. Because whether it's the coin or whether it's the sheep, it is valuable to the owner. And God is the owner of all. God rejoices and the angels of heaven rejoice when one of these tax collectors or sinners changes and comes back to God. Wouldn't you like? I've often thought about this when somebody is baptized on Sunday morning. What do you think heaven was like that morning? What do you think it was like in the presence of God when they watched as this person is smitten in their heart about their sin and they have godly sorrow and they turn from that lifestyle and they come back to God seeking to be forgiven and brought back into fellowship? What was it like in heaven? And this is as close as you get. The angels are rejoicing. God is rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing that this one came back. And I'm always upset when I watch and some brethren go out the back door because they just have to go to lunch. They're not even thrilled enough to come up and rejoice with the one that has found his way back to God. Shame on us. We ought to have the same attitude as God does and to rejoice. It ought to take us 2 hours to get out of this building because we're standing there with tears in our eyes and joy in our heart and He's come back. But Jesus isn't done telling stories yet. So Jesus tells another story. Said there was a certain man that had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I tried that with my dad. It didn't work. Because I didn't have anything coming. What's his is his, and what's mine is mine. And someday, what's his may be mine, but not until he's done with it. And I've often wondered, in fact, there is a very well-known preacher that uses this parable and preaches a sermon on the prodigal father. And he makes the argument that the father shouldn't have given in. The father shouldn't have indulged this young man. But I think he's going the wrong direction with that sermon. Because in the parable, it's really God represented by the father. And I'm going to tell you the truth. God is not prodigal, but if you decide you don't want to be a Christian anymore, He won't stop you. If you decide you don't want to live a life of righteousness and holiness, He won't stop you. And this father did not stop this young son. And so the young son, he took his money. And not many days after that, he gathered it all together and he took a journey into a far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and this guy sent him out in the fields to feed the pigs. Now, I think Jesus chose this story. He's telling it. Pigs are unclean. Anybody that would deal with pigs is ceremonially unclean and unacceptable, and he cannot offer the sacrifices and the praise, and he cannot go where the rest of the people are, and he cannot go into the synagogue, and he cannot go into the temple. He is unclean. And this young man, that's the job that he got. I was raised the first few years on a farm. And my dad raised pigs. Not very many, but some. We also had cows and chickens. But one of the things that farmers did was they never threw any of their food away. And so when we finished up the supper and breakfast and lunch for that matter, at the end of the counter on the table, there was what we called a slop bucket. And you just scraped all of the food into that bucket. I'm going to tell you what. In the summertime, when you didn't have air conditioning in the farmhouse, it didn't take very long till that bucket really didn't smell very good. And what I always hated most was the youngest son. He always got this job. I don't know who wrote that as a rule, but I was the youngest son. And I remember I had to grab that bucket. I was too small, and so, you know, I'm not much bigger now. You grab that bucket with two hands, and it's full. And you don't want to get it on you. And so you carry it, and the smell, oh. And you walk out there to the pigs, and they see you coming, and they're just squealing with delight, pushing and trampling each other and running right up to the fence, just waiting for you to pour that slop bucket over the fence so they could eat that. I don't know if that's what this young man did, but I'm going to tell you, every time I read this parable, all I can think is the next statement said that he would have loved to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And all I can think of is when that slop bucket looks good to you, you know you're in trouble. When the leftovers that people won't eat anymore begins to look good to you, you're in trouble. And that's what it took for this young man to finally see, I made a bad choice. And I like the way the King James said, verse 17, when he came to himself. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, he's crazy. He wasn't in his right mind. You would not be in your right mind to leave the ease of your home and your family and your wealth and the food and the clothing and the servants and all that you had to eat out of a pig trough. And he took one look at what he was doing and what he was thinking and he says, this is crazy. He came to himself. How many of my father's servants have bread enough to eat and spare? And I'm starving. I'm looking to eat pig food. I know what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Now that's pretty good, but you notice the next verse? He arose and he went. There's a lot of people that decide they're going to change their life, but they never do. This young man repented. Because repentance is not the changing of the mind, it's the changing of the mind that causes the changing of the action. And so he not only changed his mind, he went. And he came to the father, verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And I don't know how this was working, but I picture, if it was my son, this is what I would do. If my son had just, in rebellion, walked away from the family and gone to some strange country and we had not heard from him. We've not heard that he's dead, so I'm not mourning. But I haven't heard that he's alive. So every day, you look down the road. Maybe today. And we don't know how long that young man was gone, but the father never gave up looking for him. And he looked for him. And can you imagine that one day? Because, you know, after you've done that for 40 days, 50 days, 100 days, you will look, but you don't really expect to see it. You're hoping it will be there, but you don't really think it's going to happen. And this day, he's there. And he sees his son coming. And it says, while he was a good way off, the father saw him and had compassion and he ran. Now, in the Jewish society, they basically didn't run. Even if it's to your own long lost son. The idea of just getting out and running in public like this, the father didn't care what it looked like. He didn't care. He was so excited to see the son. And he ran to him and he grabbed him and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy than he be called your son. And the father didn't even answer that. Father never responded to that. Instead, he turns to the servants and he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost. He's found. And they began to be merry. Just like the other two parables, huh? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that will repent. Well, how bad can the sin be? Well, how bad was this young man? And how far off did he go? Where did he go wrong? And the answer is, all the way and in everything, he did flat wrong. And he knew it. But when he came back, they didn't make him a servant. They made him a son. They didn't put him at the bottom of the servant list. They brought him in and they put the best robe on him and they feasted. And everybody was happy. Actually, there were two that were not happy. The first one was the fatted calf. And the second one was the eldest son. The elder son was out in the field. Why is he out in the field? He's a good son. He's out there working, managing, taking care of his father's farm and business, doing what a son should have done. He was doing what the younger son should have been doing. But no, the younger son has run off, and now he doesn't know what's happening, but they're having a party up there. And he heard the music and the dancing, so he called one of the servants and he said, "What does this mean?" And the servant said, "Your brother's home. And your father killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound." And that just ticked him off. He's angry. And he's not going in. I love the father. The father not only was looking for the youngest son to come home, but now when the older son has a problem, the father goes out to him. Whether it be the youngest son that went far away or this one, he still cares. And the father then goes out to him and entreated him and answered. And he said to his father, can you imagine the tone of voice this young man had? "Lo, these many years I served you. Neither did I transgress any time your commandments, and yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends." Wow. I'm not sure that I said it with enough venom. What I hear in my head is he's angry at his dad, at his brother, at the servants, fatted calf. I mean, he's mad at everybody. This isn't fair. This is not right. As soon as this, your son, was come. It's rather interesting. I almost get the impression when he said, "your son," that he's feeling left out. That you must, what was that the Smothers brother used to say, "Mom always liked you best." That you've given it to him. You've given him the robe. You've made a good deal over him. And who am I? You've taken him to be your son. And I've been faithful all these years. And you treat me like a servant. Well, that's not true, by the way, but that's what he's thinking. And he said, "He devoured your living with harlots, and you killed for him the fatted calf." And the father said, "Son, you are ever with me. All that I have is yours." Wow. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and now is found. Did y'all notice Jesus didn't apply that one? That's the end of the chapter. When I read through that, I expected Jesus to say, "And so there is joy in heaven over one sinner that..." But Jesus doesn't do that. Because that's not the point of this parable. Yeah, we're glad the kid got his right mind back. We're glad that he decided to leave the pigs and come back and be a son. We're glad that he has learned a valuable lesson. But there's one more lesson, and that's this older brother. Who do you all think the older brother represents in that story? The Pharisees. That's their attitude over the tax collectors and the sinners that God would take back. Sometimes that's the attitude of the church. Sometimes what happens? I've watched this. For example, we'll have a group of young people. And in every group of young people that I've ever worked with, there's always some of them that walk away. They walk out into the world, they drink and they party and they have fun. And then somewhere along the line they get married, and then pretty soon they have a kid, and they hold this little kid in their hand and they realize, I'm responsible for everything that happens to this kid. And all of a sudden, like the prodigal son, they come to themselves. And they go, whoa, I need God. And they come back. I wish they all came back, but they don't. But when they come back, some of the kids that are their good kids, they never ran off to party, and they never did the drinking, and they never did all of the things. And they knew that this one had done that. And so when he comes back, they're like the older brother. They're angry. I didn't get to do that. Well, here's my first response. Why did you want to do that? Did you want to be the prodigal? Are you telling me you wanted to stick your head in the slop bucket? Well, yeah. Then your heart's not right with God anyway. And then I've watched churches. And when one comes back and we don't make a big deal out of it, our young people are watching. And I think it's a reverse psychology. When somebody has done that and then come back and we don't make a big deal out of it, instead of thinking it's no big deal, they think it's no big deal to go do it. Because I can always just come back. And nobody makes a big... It's the nature. We want them back. We need to accept them back. We need to accept them back so they know that what they did was wrong. And the reason that we're so happy is because what they were doing was so wrong. It's not okay that they did that. It's not okay that they lived that lifestyle. It's not okay because if they had died in that condition, it's all over. Sometimes we're afraid to be happy that they came back because we're going to think that we're going to teach that it's okay to do that. And that's our job, is to walk this tightrope. But we don't dare be like the Pharisees. We cannot be the older brother and not rejoice when people come back to be right with God. Because God's happy. God cares that they walked off. In fact, they don't know this, but God went with them. You can't get away from God. The psalmist said, if I go to the highest mountain, He is there. And if I could go to the bottom of the ocean, lo, He is there. The presence of God is with you whether you're in the pig trough or whether you're in the house. And God knows, and God cares, and God wants us to care. And you know, one of the best things we can do when we see the prodigal son is just to remind him two things. Your father still loves you and wants you back. And we still love you and want you back. We can't accept the way that you're living. But if you will come back, we will be thrilled to the bottom of our hearts. Is that how we feel? If you were in the day of Jesus and you saw Him eating with tax collectors and sinners, how would you feel? And I'm going to insult most of you. Most of you would be the tax collectors and sinners. So you're probably pretty happy that Jesus is going to accept you. But a few of you might have been the Pharisee. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're here tonight, God wants you home. God wants you to come back and be a child of God. And God's people want you to come back. And if you'll just do that, there will be rejoicing in your heart, in our heart, and in heaven. If you've wandered away, come back. If you've never become a child of God, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized can be saved. You are lost because of sin, but you can come back to God. Do it now. God cares. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?